Fred, if you were born when I went to the Bible school, that would make you 19 years younger than me. And you're not 19 years younger than me, that is for sure. All right. But I appreciate my name mentioned in a humorous way. Nice to see you. Please turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. I'm convinced that this epistle written by Peter is a great help in days like today. Every once in a while something happens in the world or in our country or our community that makes Christians do some thinking and searching of the Scriptures. And without saying too much, things are really bad. Oh, the economy's doing well in our families and our churches, but what's going on in the government and in education is really bad, as far as I can see. Whether we can reverse it or not, I don't know. I'm usually not that pessimistic, but it's necessary for us as believers to do some thinking, some clear, sharp thinking. Remember chapter 1, verse 13, now gird up the loins of your mind, prepare your mind for some thinking. Peter has done several things. And just let me review. In the beginning, he told us about the wonderful work of God through Jesus Christ. First chapter. It is really good. If you take these statements and spend some time reading them, you realize that they are really rich in thoughts about God's love, His care, redemption. And then he goes on to tell us that we're going to have to do 1:13, some heavy thinking, clear thinking. And we are children of God. We cannot walk in our former ignorance. We have to have the Word of God become sharp and clear to our minds. And he does at the end of chapter 1 and beginning of chapter 2 talk about the Word of God. The Word of God does not change, it does not perish. And the Word of God not only gave us life through the gospel, but the Word of God, according to chapter 2, is something that continues to work in us and help us to grow and understand. As believers, we are more than just people living in this world waiting to be taken out, whether at the rapture or whether through death. As believers, he says in chapter 2, that we are living stones and God is building something. And he also says we are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, verse 9 of chapter 2, a people for God's own possession. The reason, one of many, but one of the reasons here is that, he says, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now, how are we going to do that in the midst of a messy, messy situation? I hope, Lord willing, to carry this kind of idea on a couple times. Next time, I would like to talk about the statements of the Lord Jesus Christ and our obligation to human government, our responsibility, and what the Lord Jesus Christ has to say. But I want to continue with Peter here. He mentions in verse 9 of chapter 2 that we once were not a people, but now we are the people of God. We once had not received mercy, but we've received mercy. He will move on then, we start in verse 11, by stating some things. I urge you as aliens, strangers, pilgrims, to abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. Now, in chapter 2, verse 1, he talks about putting aside some attitude problems, character problems. I see a progression here, at least I do. I see a progression where he's saying these character sins, these attitude problems, must be dealt with. We cannot grow without dealing with them. Putting aside chapter 2:1, all malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander. But we are to have a desire all of our life to study God's Word, to understand His Word, to get into it, to let God work with us. So he's talking about putting aside some of these attitude sins, these sins of character. And if we don't deal with that, if we can't deal with these things that make us angry and all of the things we have feel against people, saved or unsaved, we will never be able to understand what he means by submit in this chapter. We'll never understand. It would seem ridiculous, foolish. Submit? Ha! These people and this Christian group or whatever it is. So, I'd like to just point out to you how important this was that we deal with the sins of verse 1 of chapter 2. Now, he's starting chapter 2, verse 11, with a new section. That section runs from chapter 2, 11 to 4, 11, but it doesn't mean he's not incorporating thoughts from the first section. He's building and building and building and building and dealing carefully with different issues along the way. The first part of it has been to show us the marvelous work that God has done for believers. And see, we have more purpose in this world than we have jobs, we have families, we have to do these things. We have to raise our kids, we're part of a local fellowship, we have responsibility. But while we do all of that, we have another responsibility. We are his children. He is wanting us to proclaim, the riches of God. He wants us to be people who will go out of our way to honor him. One of the phrases, there are words in this that I found, I'd like to point out in verse 13. I'm just going to run ahead there. There's two words that seem to work together in this whole thing. One is submit yourself for the Lord's sake. Whatever God is asking us to do is for the Lord's sake. You see, when I became saved back in 1959, when Fred was only a year old, or stuff like that, and I was saved, I knew almost immediately that my life had another destiny. I don't mean full-time work. I knew almost immediately that my life was going to mean more. How it was going to work out, I don't know. But it excited me. For the first time, I can remember having a sense of destiny, having a sense of belonging. And I remember how that worked. And I'm thankful to my dear friend John Fisco, who stayed close to me all of the time, reminding me, sharing, opening the Bible. I wish you could all have somebody to disciple you and care for you the way he has. I just had lunch with him the other day, a couple old codgers. Say, and he's still encouraging and ministering. And I thank God for that. All right, now, verse 11 then says, I urge you as aliens, strangers, to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. All right. Fleshly lust can be anything. Power. Money. Advantage. Fleshly lust can be lust of the things of the world. Material things. Sexual things. It can be the sort of things that keeps us from being content and that drives us and drives us away from Jesus Christ, drives us away from wanting to be close to him. So when he said you are sojourners, we are waiting for an end inheritance, he said in chapter 1, that is reserved in heaven for us. But while we are waiting for that, we are just not going through the world wondering, well, how is it going to take me through death or the rapture? There's more. Living, thinking, using the Word. Let the Word deal with these character sins and these attitude sins that are prevalent in our lives. So he is asking us to remember that we are strangers and aliens, and that in this life, as believers, there are things that war against us, that want to take us away, can't lose our salvation, but can take us away from focusing on what God really wants for our lives, and move on. So verse 12, keep your behavior, I like this, excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Now that day of visitation, I think, is if they watch your life, they understand your life, and they come to know Jesus Christ, the Savior. And they will glorify God in that day when, through the gospel, this person has become a believer in Jesus Christ. That's what I think the day of visitation is. Now, there are other views, and none of them are that critical, but I tend to see what he's saying. They look at my life, and they see the way I live, and if they receive Christ, they're going to glorify God and thank him. And they're going to thank him for you and your testimony or somebody else's testimony. So this is important in verse 12. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles. Now that's a problem, and it's something that we need to go into. How in these days can I keep my behavior excellent? Do I join causes? Do I join movements? Do I join some rebellion? You know, there's anarchy in our country. The police don't even know what to do. The police, they want to cordon off the Nazis. And I don't agree with them. They're not. They want to cordon it off. And then some official comes and says, no, move away. So they move away. And it creates a lot of problems. And people running around with masks on, and they're not arresting them. Now ask them, take your mask off. Is it constitutional, unconstitutional? Ask them to take their mask off. I remember living in Colombia. Now, I didn't feel the effects of this. But I remember in Colombia where guys driving on motorcycles with masks on would pull up next to a car of officials, shoot them, a general and a couple other officials with a machine gun, and take off. Nobody knew who they were. I couldn't find them. And this was going on. It became something that the guerrillas did. So we need to keep our behavior. We'll have to decide what some of that behavior is, because sometimes we don't know. Well, if I help these people, will I be identified with them? And if I peacefully help, then it becomes confusion. We have to do some thinking. And this is really important. And so we need to keep our behavior so that in the things in which they slander you as evildoers, you may, because of good deeds, as you observe them, glorify God. Evildoers, teaching your children about religion. Just working at home and taking care of your family. And you're not even involved in things. You believe those fantasies. Well, you're part of that voting bloc. And that voting bloc is holding us back from achieving our destiny, whatever that destiny is. And whatever they might say. Your standards, your old morals and standards. However it is, these are some things that take place. Now, one thing I might mention is that at this time, Nero's in power, and the persecution that's starting is not a worldwide, nationwide persecution. It's local. Right. Nero and what he was seeking to do. It would later on spread and become it would become an official persecution. But right now it's not. But Peter and Paul could see what was going to take place and what might take place. They could understand. All right. Verse 13. Now this is where we need some care. Right. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every institution, whether it be king as one in authority or governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. Now, Romans chapter 13, 1 to 7, Paul is a little bit more detailed than Peter. And then another place that Paul writes is 1 Timothy 2, 1 to 4, when he tells Timothy, who is living under more of a coming persecution, to pray for those who are in leadership. That seems absurd. So pray for these people. They don't even know Jesus Christ. How can I pray for them? All you have to do is go back to the Old Testament. Read. God says to Pharaoh, I raised you up to glorify myself. And there's a verse in Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 7 to 10, where Jeremiah says something absolutely startling. It is startling for the Old Testament. I don't know of any other place, and it probably is, where this is said. But Jeremiah is saying to the people who are taken off to Babylon, pray for those under whom you are there. Pray for the leaders that it may be peaceful and you may be able to bring your children up. That's startling. Even Jonah, there, Nineveh is repenting, and Jonah's ticked off. They're not worthy of repentance. They're supposed to be judged. What kind of business is this? Wipe them out. And he's mad about that. He's mad because God is showing his mercy and grace to some people he counts as an enemy. So in Jeremiah chapter 29, if you want, you read that on your own, you'll see this is revolutionary. Pray when you are in Babylon that you will have peace and that these leaders, and this is what Paul mentions to Timothy, things I will deal with later on. Oh, submit yourself for the Lord's sake. Now, submission is kind of create and have an attitude within you. An attitude that of meekness, humility. Well, Lord Jesus Christ has mentioned about him in Philippians and other places. He submitted himself for the cross. Gave himself for the cross. Now, in Rome, in Greece, and other places, this was not an admirable characteristic. Humility, meekness, submission. They were not considered admirable qualities. Considered weakness. One of the things that is being asked of us is to allow the Word of God to straighten out, help us see clearly what these attitudes can be and what they can do. So we are to submit ourselves and create and have this attitude that God is in control, that He can raise up and he can tear down and he has purposes. And if Jeremiah could ask the Old Testament people to pray and Paul asked, telling Timothy to pray, then we should be praying too. Not only that, it would stop their foolishness and stupidity and dragging our nation down. But they'll come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. In those groups, I've been thinking this week, in those groups, there are some people who don't know it even yet who are going to come to know Jesus Christ and change their attitude, change their minds, their hearts. And expect in some years, I don't know, 5, 10 years or so, a book by somebody who's going to talk about it. Tell about it. They're going to share their testimony. So, we need to pray. We are to submit ourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution. The human institution is what? It says king or governors as sent by him. Now, when it says kings or governors sent by him, it doesn't mean sent by God. It means the king sends Pilate, Festus, Felix, and you're there, and they've been sent, and on every level, there's this authority. What do we have? We have husband and wife, marriage, parents and children. We have, along with that, we have this of our of relationship with fellow believers in Jesus Christ and other areas of authority. And believe it or not, authority in the church. That's something else. Rulers in the church. I hate using the word rulers. Elders who have a very hard responsibility and wanting to make sure that you're in an atmosphere of growth and grace and fellowship with one another, listening to God's word. So, we are like soldiers. These soldiers who are in line with their spears or their bows and arrows. Foot soldiers ready to go at the command of the authority. So, these authorities, for the sake of every institution, now, whether to the king as one in authority, or to governors, verse 14, as sent by the king for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. That is basic. Punishment of evildoers. We need order. We need order in the church, too. You can't have a little pocket of people who are constantly feeding off of each other, nagging and nagging at the leadership, and nagging and nagging and nagging, hurting the fellowship. And so, in verse 14, there have been people who have been sent for the punishment of evildoers. That's one of the things that's bothering me. The last couple of years have been all kinds of problems. Sniper shooting five police officers. That's insurrection. That's anarchy. Get them. Get them and punish them. Or they'll do it again. So this is our responsibility. Kings and authority, or those sent by the king to do his will for the punishment of evildoers and praise of those who do right. Those who do right, the government should respect and honor. The government should be thankful that there are people who don't want to get involved in these things, who want to follow the laws, who like that little constitution we have, America. You realize how small it is compared to others? I've never seen the Colombian Constitution, but one Colombian told me, he said, every time they revise it or add something to it, becomes thicker. He says, ours is almost as thick as a phone book. And therefore, he said, it's not worth anything. There are so many laws, it's not worth anything. He said, you can do anything you want in Colombia. You just have to find out how to do it. See, and I know some things how to do it, but I wasn't quite comfortable with it, although, never mind, in regard to custom and duty, it's customs and stuff. But this is what he said. And they will be adding to it. So, our responsibility, right? We have submit ourselves for the Lord's sake to every institution. We are doing it for his sake, not for the government. In a sense, yes, but for his sake, we want to be people in this world who have a testimony of light and understanding. when we become born again, everything changes, right? We become conscious of a new life, and we have new interests. All of a sudden, I wanted to study the Bible. Wow, see, new interest, and new motives to help others, to be involved with others, to steer away from something, to be part of other things. We have new desires, new sympathies. We see things that we looked at. I don't care about that. Widows and orphans and others, and people in other parts of the world who need Jesus Christ as their Savior. Oh, I know people laugh at that. That's just carrying Western culture, but believe me, these people want to know Jesus Christ, even though they don't know him. I had a man in Columbia who was still an elder in Malaga, 81 years old, and he's still traveling in that Garcia Rovira, preaching the gospel. And he told me one day when we were walking, he said, Juan, I didn't hear the gospel till I was 38 years old. Am I glad you guys came? I'm glad you came. Because I was so close and yet so far. I can't believe that I didn't understand the light till I was 38. Wow. I'll never forget that. There was a bit of anger in him. He was a new believer, and it was just a bit of anger when he was thinking about having gone to church all of the time and never understanding the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they are glad to have the gospel. Right, so we are to submit ourselves, every human institution. There are two purposes the government has. There's more, of course, but here he's just listed for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who are right. Verse 15. I love this also. For this is the will of God. Young people say to me, in STEP program, John, I don't know God's will for me. Well, what are you talking about? Well, should I be a nurse? Should I be a missionary? Should I be a bookie? Should I be this? I don't know what God's will for me is. And I would say, just don't worry about it. Well, I got to figure out, I don't know what his will for me is. Just stay close, read the word, keep yourself involved, and you're going to start absorbing things and understanding things. And one day you're going to find yourself more interested in helping here or there or there. Me, I was raised a strong Catholic, and when I found out there were missions in Latin America and read some statistics, whether they were far-fetched or not, off I went to Colombia. Greatest time of my life. Ended too short, too soon. So, this is the will of God. What is the will of God? That by doing right, you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. I like that. Silence their ignorance. Foolish men. They're ignorant, huh? Well, they don't understand spiritual things. They're taken up with certain ideas. This ignorance is an interesting issue. And they're unsaved, foolish. They lack reason. They lack understanding. They lack reflection. And they're thoughtless people in some sense. They use the word tolerance. Tolerance can be indistinguishable from believing nothing. Tolerant, but they really believe nothing. And so, the ignorance. Now, Peter has used this idea before. Your past, says in chapter 1. Your past, you walked in ignorance. See, you didn't understand that God has a better plan and a better thing, and we are part of that. no matter what door is open or closed. So it's real interesting. And so he says, the foolishness, verse 15, silence the ignorance of foolish men. Foolish men, I don't know. They just don't know. And this ignorance is want of knowledge. Part of it's caused by an inability to reflect and think, and particularly about the things of God. So, verse 15 makes it quite clear, and I like this. What is the will of God? Well, the will of God is doing right. But you may silence the foolish if you remain. Now, there's a lot about the Bible. If you want to study the will of God, just take a concordance. One of these old, big, thick Youngs with the small print. Now look up all these words, will of God, and you'll find that rarely, if any, ever, talking about a place. They're talking about being something where you are. See, I could be a missionary, and I could go out there and try to do all these programs and do this, do that, and actually be not of much use. So, the will of God. So, 15, if you're saying, what does God want me to do in this situation? Well, there are no answers here other than one, and I hope later on to be able to deal with this. But it is putting to silence the ignorance of foolish men. How we do that, how we involve ourselves in that, these issues of ethics, Christian ethics, are really interesting to look at. Verse 16, act as free men. Okay, we're free. And I like this. We're free people. We really are. But the Bible talks about being free from the power of sin. That's one freedom we should share. Being free from the power of sin. Another area being free is being free from the bondage of the law. When churches and other groups start having problems, they just start adding more and more to the qualification for fellowship until it becomes hard. When I was in Columbia, we had a girl in the mayor's office. I don't know if I shared this one tonight. If I did, somebody just raise their hands and I'll stop. We had a girl in the mayor's office from a church. We knew the church. We hired her. She was a good worker, but Marcia began to feel she was stealing money. And good old Marcia set a little trap and got her. It was hard to talk to her. She denied, and yet she kind of hemmed and hawed. Anyway, she was fired. And about 4 or 5 days later, the pastora, notice I said pastora, feminine. Her husband was a pastor, but everybody called her the pastora. She not only ruled her husband, but then anyway, she came in and she said, she couldn't have done that. Well, why? She just couldn't. She wouldn't do that. I don't believe it. I was there when she came in, just by chance. Well, I don't understand what you're saying. She said, she signed el pacto. Pacto, the covenant. Well, what is that? We don't know. Well, when they come into fellowship, we have a pacto. And they sign their name on it. I won't go to movies. I won't do this. I won't do that. I won't do that. We've got a hold of one somewhere. I don't have it, but maybe 10 or 12 things. So she signed it, and that meant she couldn't do it. She wouldn't do it. Now, we just simply said she did. And the pacto. So we're free from the bondage of the law, and we're to be free from the guilt and penalty of sin. You know what that does? That freedom gives us that freedom to be involved and help, instead of always looking over our shoulder. And I know that well because I've struggled. in my life with these things. All right, the last one. All right, so today freedom means doing your own will. Do what you want. There are no restrictions. As long as I feel good about it, I'm fine. And whatever it is, so this freedom means doing your own will. And the present moral collapse is the direct result of that. Just doing what you think is right. Every person doing what is right in their own eyes. It's a wrong notion of freedom. Even the pagan world understood this. I found these quotes. I forgot to write down who the people were. But I found them in a big book of quotes, just to tell you. And one Roman historian said, "No one is free who is a slave of his own body," not a believer. And another one said, "No bad man can be free." And these pagans, so to speak, understood some things about humanity, and they could see it. Okay, so we're act as freemen. We're free. We can serve. We can give. We can involve ourselves. But we have to decide how. And we're free of heart and soul, and God's in control, and and He tells us to pray because He can move in situations. And so we're free. And so, now, verse 16, we free, do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bondservants. Now, the freedom that many people are having in our culture and our society is, well, the first part of what it says there, and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil. Use it as bondservants to serve. Serve God. So all I want to do today, because Peter didn't give a lot of answers, but he mentioned basics. Let these basics sink into our heads and our hearts. That no matter if we struggle to make a living, and we're struggling to help our kids, and there's a certain time of life when kids are really a dipstick, no matter what. And we want to help them, and we want to get them through, and get them to college, and get them on their way, and all this stuff, all of that. But it's good to remember that we belong to God, and we should do what is right. Now, verse 17, I like this. Honor all people. Respect all people. When God created the world, He created man and woman in the image of God. I've heard some in the past, not many, but every once in a while I've heard some who took it too far and said, but the people who are under condemnation don't bear the image of God. They were made in the image of God. And so that's important. Honor all people. Respect them. Try real hard to see them as people for whom Jesus Christ died. That's hard sometimes, especially if you're having a Bible study back in the mountains of Columbia. And you've been working hard, and you come out, and you find all the air out of your Jeep tires. Not only is all the air out of your tires, but the little gamines stole the pins. So you can't even put air in them. They stole the pins and ran off with the pins, and there you are. See? When it's dark and it's late and it's going to start to thunder and it's going to rain, and you know somewhere these little gaminis are sitting there smiling. Yeah. They got the gringos. Well, we went back the following week, and we bought a little box of pins, and they didn't let the air out of it. So, little things like that. Respect them. And honor all men. Love the brotherhood. Love among us. Respecting somebody. But love the brotherhood. Love being in God's family. Love one another. fear God, honor the king. Notice something. There's only one word here where fear is used. Fear God. And that isn't a mistake. Honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Honor the king. Fear God. He does not reveal to us all of his purposes. So Peter very quickly sets the stage for proper thinking. Here's what you need to do. You belong to him. Fear him. You need to submit to these authorities. Now, there are places where we'll talk about where they don't submit. And that becomes kind of hard sometimes to figure out, depending upon what you want. All I can say is just go back to the Israelites' midwives. Kill the children. They didn't. On what principles do they base their disobedience to Pharaoh? These are things I hope I can address to in a certain way. Nevertheless, what Peter says here should be understood. It's a solid foundation for viewing this world and this rebellion in a proper light. Thank you, Father, for this day. Thank you for your love for us. In Jesus Christ, we thank you for our country. It's not pleasant to see some of these things and feeling that people are getting away with things and that authorities won't stop them for fear of votes or whatever it is. But we pray for our country. We pray that those of us who knew Jesus Christ will learn how and when we can share the gospel, and always being remembered that not only do we share it verbally, but our lives. Help us to honor your image in man, even though they may not be saved. And help us to fear God, that we may understand that our lives, when we came to know your Son and Savior, changed. Incredible changes. We need to grasp that. Understand it, I pray, in Jesus' name.